The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. And I'd ask that you would turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14. And this morning I want to read from verse number 7 to verse number 11. The Bible says, "And he," that is Jesus, "put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him that him come, and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The medieval legend of King Arthur and the Kingdom of Camelot includes a story of the Round Table. Now, this story apparently was first mentioned in the writings of an early 12th century poet by the name of Wace. And in this story of the Round Table, King Arthur created such a table, having no head, in order to prevent quarrels among his barons or his knights, none of whom would accept a lower place than any of the others. And so this was an invention that he came up with. Instead of having his knights squabble among themselves as to who should sit at the top of the table, the head of the table, he just made a round table. And so there was no head. You know, I've noticed as I've been in some of the homes of different members that around the dining room table, there is a head position. And usually that's the place where the husband or the father sits. I know in my home, I sit at the head of the table. And I think there is a symbolism involved in that. I think it's a good symbol because the Bible teaches that in the home, the father and the husband is the leader. And so sitting at the head of the table is a place of privilege. It's a place of recognition, even though it may be purely symbolic. Well, here we read a parable of our Lord Jesus Christ that has to do with sitting at the table. And you might think, well, that is a very ordinary thing, but really there is a great significance to it. In fact, the next two parables that are spoken by our Lord here in this chapter have to do with sitting at the table, and they were spoken at a time when Jesus had been invited to the home of a Pharisee. And this parable here from verses 7 through 11 is all about seating arrangements. Now, in verse number 1, we read that Jesus had been invited to a Sabbath meal. And, of course, the Sabbath is a Saturday. The word Sabbath simply means rest or cessation. It is a day that God gave specifically to the Jewish people to commemorate as a day when they would do no work. It was a day off. And the Sabbath is still Saturday. We as Christians meet on the first day of the week because that's what they did in the Word of God. The tithes that will be brought into the storehouse on the first day of the week. And while we do not keep Sunday as a day legalistically, it is a day that we give to the Lord. And Romans 14 teaches us that when we give a day to the Lord, it is holy, and it is to be separated to the Lord. But here on a Sabbath day, there was a meal, and Jesus was invited to this meal. Now, as we read on, we see that it was no ordinary dinner. First of all, it was hosted, as verse number 1 tells us, by one of the chief Pharisees. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he," that is Jesus, "went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." So first of all, being one of the chief Pharisees meant that it was an important affair. We also see that there were many guests who were bidden to this feast. It wasn't just having Jesus come over after synagogue on a Saturday and have a meal with us, but there were Pharisees and there were lawyers present, and as you read on in the chapter, you would see that there were a large gathering of dignitaries who were invited to this meal. So it was not only an important affair, but it was a big affair. And in verse number 12, it seems, as Jesus spoke to the host of that feast, where he said, "When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee." It seems that this was a group of people who were gathered there, and they were all well-to-do people. They were all either wealthy, they were prominent, they were the neighbours, they were the friends of this host. And so not only was it an important affair, and not only was it a big affair, but it certainly was a social event. It was something that was of great significance. And we see here in verse number 1 also that Jesus was the object of much curiosity and attention. Notice it says there in the latter part of verse number 1, "and they watched him." So that is an unusual situation where everybody has come into the home of this important religious leader, this Pharisee, and the people are watching every move that our Savior had to make. All eyes were on him. Now we know that these events occurred in the final winter of our Lord's life and ministry here on the earth. It wasn't much longer before he would be going to Jerusalem, where he would be betrayed and eventually crucified and would rise again. That would terminate his public ministry. And so by this time, Jesus Christ was well known in the land. People had heard of his doctrines, his teachings. They had perhaps even seen or at least heard about some of the mighty miracles that Jesus had done. And so everybody was wanting to know, who is this Jesus Christ? Well, one way to find out about people is to invite them over for a meal. In fact, we encourage that here at this church. You know, if you want to get to know one another, and I think that's a good thing as members of the church, invite one another over for a meal. Now, you don't have to put on a spread like was done here in this chapter. Certainly a simple meal, a fellowship time can be a really blessed event, and it doesn't have to be elaborate or anything like that, but you will get to know people. And that's what they were trying to do with Jesus. Let's invite him over and let's see what he does. Let's hear what he says. And certainly our Lord began to teach and do things here at this meal that were absolutely amazing. In fact, during the course of this meal, we see that Jesus challenged different people. For example, in verses 3 and 4, he challenged the lawyers and the Pharisees who were present. In verse 3, Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" Instead of them asking him questions, he asked them a question. He said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" Now, notice their response. They didn't have one. They held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. So the Lord answered it for them. Yes, it is lawful to heal. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, the Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing, a time where you could recharge the battery, so to speak. But the Jews had turned it around and made it a religious obligation that was so full of rules and regulations that everybody probably hated the Sabbath day because you couldn't do anything, let alone anything that was good. So Jesus confronted these religious people, the lawyers and the Pharisees. And then in verse number 7, we see here that he spoke this parable to those which were bidden. So now he challenged everybody who was invited to come to this feast. In verse number 12, he talks to the host of the feast, this chief Pharisee, whoever that was, and he spoke to him about who he is inviting. He said, you know, you're inviting all of your friends and all of the well-to-do people. He said, what you should be doing is inviting those who are the down and outs, those who cannot return the favor, are unable to invite you over, and he spoke to him about that. And then also, there was a particular guest who had said something, and the next parable that we'll be looking at, beginning in verse 15 and 16, he spoke to this particular guest. But the Lord, when he came to that supper, certainly was willing to engage those that he was with, even though they were really his enemies. Now, this feasting or this meal was truly a special occasion in those days. As I said, this was not an informal gathering of family and friends, but rather it was a formal banquet. And we have to kind of get our mind into the world of the Middle East and how banquets were. You know, we think of a banquet, we have a lot of tables, we may have one long table or several tables in a room. In actual fact, when they ate these kind of meals, you reclined on couches and you didn't actually sit up to a table. So we're going to have to kind of modify this a little bit in our thinking to realize what was taking place. But there would have been many tables or areas where people would sit down and they would recline on these couches and would eat. And of course, there was always the head table. There was always the place where the guest of honor would be seated, and he would no doubt be sitting there or with the host and other important people. And really, at a place like this and a time like this, the main purpose was not food. See, it was not a Baptist thing. I mean, it was not food that was really there. I mean, yes, they ate food, but really what it was all about was to see and be seen. It was one of those social events where you would rub shoulders with somebody who was important, and that was the most important thing, to have your photograph taken with a politician or someone who was a dignitary. Now, the impetus for this parable, we notice in verse number 7, was that Jesus marked how they chose out the chief rooms, and he was watching people when they came in. And perhaps they came in through the door and someone would take their cloak and their hat and hang those up. And then the guests would come in and he noticed that they're looking around saying, where is the head table? And everybody was making a beeline to get to the most important spot in that feast. This was the reason that Jesus spoke the parable, because people were jockeying for the chief rooms or the chief places. Now, we would translate this as the best seats at the table. In other words, the head seat, or sitting closest to the person of honor. You want to get close to somebody. And one thing you did not want to do was to be at a table that was far distant from the head table. Nobody would notice you there. And so this was what was going on. You know, we think of a typical wedding reception that we would have in our country, and usually if you have a sit-down kind of a reception, you have a head table. And seated at the head table, first of all, are the bride and the bridegroom, the newlyweds there at the head table, and usually on either side will be their parents. Both sets of parents will sit at the head table. This is a special day for them. And if you have room, then you would have the wedding party. The bridesmaids and the groomsmen, and this would be the head table. Now, and then there would be other tables where the guests would gather and be seated. And could you imagine how socially unacceptable it would be if a regular guest, you know, just a church member who came along to see the wedding and wish them well, if he just came up and sat himself down at the head table, right next to the bride, in between the bride and the bride's mum. Could you imagine everybody would kind of be looking, and there would certainly probably be someone who'd have to come up and tap you on the shoulder or tap that person on the shoulder and say, hey, buddy, get out of here. This is not where you're supposed to sit. And it would be a very, very embarrassing thing, to say the least, to say, please, sir, you must move. Well, that's what Jesus here used in the parable. He said, when you're invited to a wedding, you find yourself the least place, the least seat. down in that faraway corner table where you can hardly see what's going on, and you sit down at the far end of the table, as far away from the importance position as you possibly can. And he said, then if you're supposed to be at the head table, someone's going to come up and say, hey, you need to come and join us here. And so you are promoted, but there's nothing worse than promoting yourself and then being asked to move down. That is a social embarrassment. And so the Lord was giving the point of the parable in verse 11. He said, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, the Lord was probably thinking of some parables, some proverbs. For example, in Proverbs 25, verse 6 and 7, and this is a military thing, the Bible says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. He said, you know, you don't put yourself forward in the place of military leaders or political leaders. You wait to be invited to go to that position. In Proverbs 27 and verse number 2, the Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. And so here the Bible is really focusing in on this aspect of exalting ourselves or humbling ourselves. And the Lord tells us that we need to humble ourselves when it comes to not only the things of life, but also in spiritual matters. You see, the issue really at hand here is that self-importance is a manifestation of the sin of pride. And when we begin to think more of ourselves than we ought to think, we start getting that attitude. And Jesus noticed that when these people came into the room, their eye was, where can I sit so that I can be noticed, where I can receive the attention that I think that I should have? And the Lord spoke a very wise parable here about that. So this morning I want to talk about this sin of pride, or this self-exaltation. I want to bring out three simple points today. Number one, to show that this is the way of man. This is the way of man. Number two, it is the way of religion. And number three, that there is a warning to the saints about this matter of exalting ourselves. Now, first of all, let's see that this is the way of man. This is the way of man. Man operates on this basis. Proverbs 20 and verse number 6 tells us, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Did you hear that? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We hear this all the time. I listened into a conversation my wife was having with a man earlier this week, giving him the gospel, and he read the gospel tract that we have and took his time to read that. And so when it came time for conversation, he said, well, I'm a good person. That was what he said. We hear this all the time. I'm a good person. Therefore, I believe that I am going to go to heaven when I die. Well, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. And this is the way of man. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible here talks about the conditions that will be present in the last days. And as we look at this passage, I think that we would all have to agree that we are headed there, if not there already. Certainly we see this in our society all around us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now that is a picture of today. But did you notice right there in verse number 2, The Bible says that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. All of the hallmarks of someone who has this inflated ego, who thinks that they are something when in fact they are not. Pride, boasting, and loving your own self are a characteristic of the last days. This is the way of man. This may be your heart this morning. That if, as you allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to shine the light of God's Word into your heart, you might say, well, you know, that's me. I thought I was a good person. And certainly if we compare ourselves to other people, we can always be a better person than they are on man's evaluation, but that's not how it works. Because the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God is looking at your heart, and he doesn't see what you think you have. But most men will proclaim everyone their own goodness. And what we read here in 2 Timothy is the way that it's going to be in these last days. And I'll tell you, we have a lot of men running around this country today who are proclaiming their own goodness and are proud and are boasting and want nothing to do with the God of heaven. This is endemic, and it's only going to get worse. As a matter of fact, if you turn back a few pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we see how this is all going to finally come down at the ultimate end. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we have the rise of the Antichrist, who is coming, and I don't think his coming is too far off, but notice in chapter 2, verse 3 and verse number 4. The Bible here says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And that's talking about the Antichrist, who is the coming one world dictator. I mean, we ought to get a little bit excited, don't you think, when all we hear from our politicians today is one world government, a global economy, global warming. Everything is global. Well, this is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And one of these days, it's all going to happen, and there will emerge a one-world leader who will appear as the long-sought-after Messiah, but is in reality the man of sin. And notice in verse number 4, if you will, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what's going to happen when this ruler comes on the scene. And by the way, that has always been the devil's ambition. Clear back in the rebellion of Isaiah chapter 14, he said, I will be like the Most High. The devil wants to be the God of this world. He is. He wants to rule this world. And one of these days he's going to get his wish, when his man will be the leader of this world. It's really interesting, but this is the way of man. But I'll tell you, beyond that, beyond the rise of the Antichrist, look over, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 2, we see that that God is going to have his way. Isaiah chapter number 2, because the devil's no match to the Lord. And Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 10, I want to read a few verses here out of this chapter. And this has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, enter into the rock, verse number 10, enter into the rock, hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. Notice verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Look at verse number 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. My friends, there's coming a bright day, a bright future for this world when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on the face of this earth. So this is the way of man. Man will continually exalt himself. And whether it be on an individual basis, when we say I'm a good person, I don't need the Lord, I can save myself, that's pride. And that pride will bring you low. What is man's only hope? Well, James 4 and verse number 6 gives it to us. It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We sang that song, Amazing Grace, one of the most well-known of the Christian hymns today. And really it sings about the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God. That's how we are saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Should boast. And so many people today are boasting in their own efforts, saying, look what I have done. I have been a faithful church member. I have been baptized. I have held out faithful to the end. And it's all about I, me, and what I have done. But there's coming a day when the lofty looks of man will be brought low. You know, the Bible says this about Jesus Christ, that God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now, here's the choice, friends. Either you bow the knee in coming to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith now, or the day will come when you will be forced to bow and acknowledge him, but by then it'll be eternally too late. And so here is the way of man to lift himself up in pride against the God of heaven. Now, I said also it's the way of religion. It's not just the way of man, but it's the way of religion. Remember that this parable that Jesus spoke was spoken to the Pharisees. And in his day, the Pharisees were the, I like to call them the super religious people. They were the ones who were steeped in the traditions of the Word of God and the religious leaders of the day, and they were fastidious about their obligations and their duties in their religion. And Jesus gave this parable to them. Well, there's a reason for that. Turn back to Matthew 23. I want to read a passage here where Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, and I think you'll see why they needed to hear this parable. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 1, the Bible says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now notice here in verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at the feasts. I mean, they go to these feasts and they want you to notice that they are there. That's all it's about. It's about them, not about the Lord. And the chief seats in the synagogues. And look at verse 7. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Look at verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. And you can go on down through this chapter and you'll find that those Pharisees, they were religious, but they were lost without salvation, because religion does not save anybody. Now, we look at church history and we find that this was the way of religion. You know, the simple arrangement that the Bible gives in the New Testament for the Lord's churches began to change very early in the peace. In the second through the fifth centuries, there were changes within the New Testament churches that caused them to depart from the faith. First of all, there was a division of God's people into different classes. Beyond what the scriptures teach, the Bible warns pastors not to be lords over God's heritage. But we see with Diotrephes in 3 John that he began to lord it over God's people. And so one of the first things that changed was the division of God's people just like you and I, into the classes of clergy and laity. And by the way, those are not Bible terms. And then after another period of time, then there was a division of the clergy above the laity, where the preachers or the pastors or the bishops or whatever title they chose began to lord over God's heritage, a very dangerous thing. And from that, there developed a priesthood or a priestcraft, where the priests began to say that without us, without me, you cannot receive the grace of God. You have to come through the priest, the preacher, in order to be saved. That's false teaching. That is not found in the Word of God. And then it came to the elevation of the clergy above the clergy. And it led to what we see in the religious world today with the hierarchy. You know, the different levels of preachers, big and small, just like they had in Jesus' day with the Pharisees. I was looking at how you are supposed to, not biblically, but how you are taught to address religious dignitaries. If you're addressing the Pope, you are to refer to him as Your Holiness. By the way, that is a blasphemous title, Your Holiness. If you are addressing a cardinal, and not one of the baseball players, but a cardinal, then you call him Your Eminence. If you're addressing an archbishop, then it is Your Most Reverend. And a priest, you call him Father. Now, the Bible says, call no man your father. All right? But this is the way of religion. It is to elevate man. And you talk about pastor appreciation gone wild. I mean, this is really weird stuff. The titles of the Pope. He claims this to be the Bishop of Rome, the Vicar of Christ, and that word vicar means the substitute of Christ, the Vicar of Christ, successor of the Prince of the Apostles, Supreme Pontiff of the Catholic Church or the Universal Church, Primate of Italy, the Archbishop and Metropolitan of the Roman province, sovereign of the state of Vatican City, and servant of the servants of God. He takes all of that upon himself. Now, it's got nothing to do with what kind of a man he is. That is just wrong. That is the way of religion. The way of religion is to elevate men above men. And, you know, there's a great difference between religion and true Bible Christianity. We already mentioned Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friend, if you are boasting in something that you have done, if I were to come to you and say, why do you expect to go to heaven when you die? And you tell me something that you have done, that's a boast. And we are not saved that way. But the way of religion is to make us think that if we are super spiritual, if we can elevate ourselves, then that's what is required. But it's not. So we see the way of man is always to proclaim his own goodness. The way of religion is to elevate religious leadership to a position that God never intended. And then lastly, there is a warning to the saints. There's a warning in this parable to you and I who do know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Why? Because pride can be an insidious sin. Pride is an insidious sin. It comes in many forms and rears its ugly head in the most unexpected ways. I think we all battle in some degree or other with pride. Because, you see, the word pride itself is spelled P-R-I-D-E. At the very center of pride is that one letter, I. And it's also the center of the word sin. S-I-N. And really, you could define sin, you could define pride simply this way, that it's anything that puts you above God. And that's what pride will do. And that pride can take on all kinds of manifestations. It can be pride of position. And we can become proud, and we must never become proud as the people of God for the blessings that He gives to us. We can have a pride of person for who we are, our pedigree. We can look back, and it may be a subtle thing, and we ought to be thankful for the blessings of God, and we ought to be grateful for where we are in the Lord, but never let it become pride. And pride is it's the one sin that the Bible says God hates more than anything else. And this form of pride, believe it or not, can even infiltrate the ranks of God's people and the Lord's churches. Look in Matthew chapter 20, and I'll show you an example here in Matthew chapter 20, and verse number 20. The Lord is with his disciples, and in verse 20 of Matthew 20, there came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons, this would be James and John, that my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in the kingdom. Here is a mother who came and said, Jesus, I've got a favor I'd like to ask of you. When the kingdom is set up here on the earth, could my sons be in the chief places? Could my sons be seated there right next to you in the position of prominence? Now, the Lord had to rebuke her, and in verse 24, the other 10 heard it. They were moved with indignation, because pride will always bring contention. The Bible teaches that. And the Lord taught them a great truth. He said in verse number 27, And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. If you want to be somebody in this church, learn to serve everybody else. In the eyes of God. Now, you may be in a position of service where nobody notices. Well, it's not about people noticing. It's about the Lord noticing. And to be a servant is the greatest position that there is in this church, according to the Word of God. May it be that way. Consider what else the Bible teaches here. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Here the Word of God is dealing with spiritual gifts in the church. And we know from the book of 1 Corinthians that the issue of spiritual gifts was puffing some of them up, thinking, well, I've got a better gift than you've got, and I'm a better Christian than you are because of it. Look at Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now that is describing Bible Baptist Church. We are one body. We are a body of baptized believers, and we are made up of many members. But you know what? Not every member is going to have the same ministry. And God has not gifted every member the same way, so that he has put the body together so that in a combined way we can do the work of the Lord. Not everybody can be a preacher. Not everybody can lead singing. Not everyone can play an instrument. Not everybody may be able to teach a Sunday school class. Some are working in the nursery, unnoticed many times. Some are working in other ministries. Some are preparing meals for our visitors and single service personnel. Some will clean the church. There are all kinds of things, but you know what? Everyone is necessary. Everyone is necessary. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse number 6 and 7, and here is what Paul said about himself and Apollos as preachers of the gospel. And sometimes we tend to, and we ought not, elevate preachers to a place that they are not given, obviously. But in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 4, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us. That is, by our example, not to think of men above that which is written. Now, think about what is written about men. What does the Bible say about man? Well, outside of Jesus Christ, we're nothing. We are lost. We are wicked sinners. Praise the Lord that in Christ we are complete in him, that we're accepted in the Beloved. And that salvation is the same for this preacher as it is for the quote-unquote lowliest of church members. And the Bible says, don't think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You know, God has blessed us with so many gifts and talented people here in this church, but not one of us can say, well, look at me. The Bible says God gave you that gift, so don't act like it's all your doing. Thank the Lord. Praise God. You see, this is the teaching of the Word of God. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and verse number 22, here the Bible is talking again about the body and how each member makes up the body. And in verse 22, it says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. They're necessary. And verse 24 says that God has tempered the body together. God has built Bible Baptist Church. And you are here. If you are a member of this church, it's not because of accident. It's because of God's intent that God has put you in this body. And if he's put you in this body, it's for a reason. It's not to sit there and take up space. It's to serve him. And we need all kinds of areas of service. And God has put you here and equipped you, and he is equipping us for that work. One other scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Here the Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There is no place for pride in the Lord's church, but the warnings are there. And we can see that it can very easily happen where someone may desire to be recognized. And we get pushed out of shape, bent out of shape, because somebody didn't notice what I did for the Lord, of course. We have to be careful about that and realize that it's not about us. Well, what about you this morning? You've heard what the Bible says. Is your heart lifted up with pride? Are you like one of those that came to this feast that Jesus came to, this dinner? Are you clamoring for the chief seat? Is it really down in your heart that you would be noticed, be seen of men? Are you seeking the praise of men? And more importantly, let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a time when you personally humbled yourself before God? When you saw yourself for what you really are, a guilty, lost sinner, a hell-deserving sinner. You know, it only takes one sin to make a person a sinner. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the eyes of men, we may look pretty good, but it's not about how others see us, it's about how God sees us. And he looks on the heart, and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So my question is, has there been a time when you personally humbled yourself before God and you realized that there was nothing that you could possibly do that would ever change your heart's condition? You might dress up the outside, put on a nice suit, a nice clothes, comb your hair, act like a Christian, look like a Christian. But what about the inside? You can't change that. Only God can. And was there a time when you cried out for mercy? You see, the thing that prevents people from coming to Christ more than anything else is pride. Because pride means that you have to admit some things to God, that you are lost, that you are a sinner, that you are not perfect, and that you need someone to save your soul. That takes humility. And so often pride keeps a man from coming to Christ. The greatest detriment to salvation is pride. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goeth before destruction. And for you to leave this life without Christ means that you would go out into eternity, and all that awaits you is hell and the lake of fire. Eternal, everlasting destruction. Not annihilation, but forever and ever, separated from God in a place of torment. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." You know, it's an amazing thing when we come humbly to God, confessing that we need a Savior, that we're lost, we need Christ. And in humility, we call upon the name of the Lord and receive Him as our personal Savior. You know what God does? He lifts us up. He sets our feet upon a rock, and He puts a new song in our heart, in our mouth, and He redeems us, He saves us, He cleanses us, He forgives us, and we are entering into a new relationship with Him, not as an enemy of God, but as a child of God, an everlasting relationship. What a blessing salvation is. Then the Bible says, honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know, Christian, our only boast should be in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote these words in Galatians 6 and verse number 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing good about me. Anything that may be good and a blessing in my life is due to Calvary. The cross of Jesus Christ made the difference. And that's how it ought to be with Christians. We need to guard ourselves on a constant daily basis, I believe, that we don't allow pride to creep in and exalt ourselves and take the glory from God. I believe that the motto should be that of John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. More of Jesus, less of me. If we have that attitude through life, we'll have a blessed life indeed.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.